Okay. All right. Well, we're back in Romans, Romans 16. We're going to pick up at 16:25, read down through 27, open in prayer, and we'll get started. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And Father, Amen. We thank you as we continue in Romans. We're praying, as always, for more enlightenment, for more understanding as we read your word. Thank you for the listening ears. We pray that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it, and our time spent in your word might be glorified to your Son. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we left off last week at 16:25. That's our launching verse to find out about the mystery and how we got to where we are today, so we can walk along with Paul, as we stated. Last week, I noticed, Annette, we were finishing out and we were talking about the mysteries of the kingdom. We did mention that the mystery was given to Paul. I heard her say the mystery. And that is a distinction between the mysteries of the kingdom. But I will say this, all the mysteries of the kingdom center around, obviously, the kingdom. And not only that, you don't separate the kingdom from the king. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, nor the kingdom from those people that are promised the kingdom, that are promised to be a part of that kingdom with the Lord. That is the saints. So what we want to look at is finishing up the mysteries of the kingdom. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13, where the Lord, his ministry goes from his announcing the kingdom, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He begins to demonstrate the signs and miracles of the kingdom. We saw that in Acts, a man approved of God among you by miracles, signs, and wonders. He begins to do those miracles, signs, and wonders to confirm the promises made to the fathers. They couldn't deny. They should see those miracles. They should see his activity, and they couldn't deny that this was him. In Matthew chapter 13, let's start at chapter 12 first. Chapter 12, verse 38, when the leadership, let's go back to 12:22. Then was brought unto him, to Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? So Jesus really is leaving them without excuse. If they are attributing his power to Beelzebub, and he's doing these things in the midst of them in the name of God, in the authority of God, as the Son of God, then who are they performing miracles and wonders by? And that's kind of a trick question. Who are they performing miracles and wonders by?
They aren't.
They aren't. That's why the Lord can say, look at me and look at them. It was obvious, wasn't it? It should have been. It should have been obvious to them. Verse 30. We're going to pretend like we're there in Jesus' time so we can get the gist of what he's dealing with at that time. In verse 30, he says this. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now the Lord sees that their rejection is right on schedule. Their unbelief is right on schedule. Verse 33, either make the tree good or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. He's calling them to the carpet. This conflict is coming to a head in his day. That's why when they asked him for a sign in the latter part of those verses, Jesus told them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there will only be one sign given you. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. And from that time forward in Christ's ministry, in chapter 13, verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. He begins now to not preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand anymore, but he began to speak to them in parables, and this was because of their unbelief. The believers that followed him, to them he gave more light. To those who were rejecting him, he began to magnify their darkness by withdrawing the light from them. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath understanding, knowledge, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not understanding, spiritual understanding, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then Jesus talks about them, those who believe, how they're different. You know, David just made a statement that most people don't see the mystery today. Well, a lot of that, well, let me say, it seems like a lot of that is due to their unwillingness to see. Some things they see happening that are not happening. And I remember one guy saying, it takes an honest person to believe the gospel of grace. If you're in delusion of your own state, then you try to everything you can to defend that. In other words, if the Lord says that all are right, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. By works of righteousness, we cannot be saved. What would an honest man do? He would believe the record, wouldn't he?
Yes.
By grace are you saved. If the Lord says, come to me simply by faith alone, no works, an honest man would know that I can't do anything to please him. I'm coming by faith alone. But I will say a dishonest man would cleave to that. Matthew, go back to Matthew chapter. I think it might be John, by the way. But anyway, when John was baptizing, the scripture said that And now I got to read it because I don't remember the whole verse. They rejected
the second counsel of God.
They rejected the counsel of God. He's not baptized of him. What is it?
Luke 7.
Luke chapter 7. Okay. Verse 29.
Yep.
And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God. The people that believed John, what John was saying, that they would should repent. Those people that believed God, they justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. They said, John, you know what? You're right. We are in that group. But, verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the baptism of John.
Counsel of God.
They rejected first the counsel of God. They rejected, in our day, it would be, they rejected the scripture written about them. Naturally, what follows would be the rejection. If you reject the message, then you reject the messenger. And if you reject the messenger, you reject the person who sent the messenger. Well, we have to give them leeway to say that they are doing it through ignorance. But once the message is preached to them, once they hear the counsel of God for them, then it becomes a question of just, you know, unbelief and rejection of the word of God. And of course, we know that Satan has a lot to do with blinding their minds. But again, that's kind of like a heart issue. Seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, because the heart is the issue. Is what do they believe, number one, about themselves and about what God has said about them? But in verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers, smart people right there, the teachers and the lawyers, rejected the counsel of God against themselves. You know, that's reminds me of Paul in Timothy, where he says that peradventure they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil who have taken captive by him at his will. The response to the gospel is up to that person. When they see that, you have to realize you're a captive in order to want to be delivered. And that's what the Lord, when the Lord's coming, he is declaring to the captives liberty. This is the time of your liberty. In Luke chapter 4, he says, I'm here. I'm the promised. You know, remember all those names we talked about last week? I'm the promised son of God, the son of Abraham, son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God, the prophet. I'm here to fulfill all those things for you. This is for your benefit. The counsel of God is for you. The promises of God, the covenants, these are for you. And I'm here to confirm it. So he comes preaching that. But when he gets to that point in his ministry, back to Matthew, where we talk about the parables, he begins to speak in parables because he sees that the rejection is right on schedule. It's not a secret to him. He knows that it's right on schedule. When I say right on schedule, that means when he talks about the time is fulfilled, the Lord is on a time schedule. When you read in scriptures, it talks about in his times, he will do this. First Timothy.
Or when the day was fully come.
All the little indicators. First Timothy chapter 6. Start at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God. Paul is talking to Timothy. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Pilate asked Jesus the question. Do you remember what that question was?
What is truth?
Yeah.
Oh, are you a king?
That's the one. Okay. Art thou a king? And Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight for it. But now is my kingdom not of this world? That's the time factor. He says, not right now, Pilate, but in my time, on my time clock, there is a time coming when they will be. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So Paul is telling Timothy to remember, while you are serving and waiting, to remember the charge that I'm giving you, and I'm charging you to do this in the sight of God and in the authority of Christ Jesus, who witnessed this good confession. In his times, he is going to show who is that only potentate, the only powerful ruler, the King of kings, political, and Lord of lords, spiritual. All of this is his. And he is, one day, the time is coming when he will show who he is. But for at Pilate's day, it wasn't yet. John chapter 7. This goes in, I'm getting a little sidetracked, but it's still on target. It's like a buckshot. I'm still going to hit you with some pellets. In John chapter 7, when the Lord is, of course, he's in his earthly ministry, verse 7, let's start at verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Why did they seek to kill him?
He was going to upend their power structure.
That was part of the conflict. They didn't want to give it up. They didn't want to believe him. And he was there for their benefit. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judah, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. That's something, isn't it?
Yes.
Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. he said, my time, what I'm coming to do is not yet, but what you need is always apropos. They should. And I like how the Lord, that's like a parable to them. They don't know what he's talking about. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. There are some things that the Lord has to go through till his time is fully come. Same book, John. Look at, John chapter 8. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and I know whither I go. But ye cannot tell from whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, But I and the Father that sent me, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him for his hour was not yet come. Now his time is narrowed down. We would say an hour, but it's the time of the cross that he's speaking about. He's coming for a specific work that they didn't know, but they're right on schedule to do it, aren't they? To crucify him. 21. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? I'm sorry. Then said the Jews, I was talking to a lady one day, and she said that she heard a voice, and the voice just came out of nowhere and said, kill yourself. And I said, just like that? She said, yeah, just like that. And that just struck me, when it tickled me, when, even though that wasn't funny, but it's funny in hindsight.
Yeah.
But anyway, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whether I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Now he's showing them his deity in a subtle way. John, last one. I know John chapter 17. Let's just get back to the, so we can get back on track. John 17. Verse 16, verse 5. John 16, verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither thou goest. Where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Remember back when the Lord began to tell them that he must go and suffer many things of the chief priests and scribes and be crucified and be and resurrected. That's his hour that he's talking about. They weren't expecting that. That's why they were so sad. That's why the Lord told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. We're not on the same clock. But when I'm resurrected, I will show you what time it is. And from then on, you will know what time it is. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. In one word, what would you call showing them things to come? Starts with an R.
Revelation.
Revelation. Right. He's going to give them revelation. He's going to give them some more understanding, more light.
Yeah.
He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, notice the next few verses. He begins to say something about his time, a particular aspect of his time. In verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. You see that? A little while and then a little while. He says, a little while and you shall not see me. And then again, a little while and you shall see me. You know, what's the difference between a little while and a little while? That's a paradox, isn't it? That's a mystery, isn't it? How can there be a little while between a little while? Okay, verse 18. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We're saying the same thing, aren't we? What is this he's saying, a little while you shall see me, and in a little while you shall see me? Verse 18, and they said, what is this he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, he explains to them what he means by a little while and a little while. A little while he's going away, and a little while what?
He'll be back.
He'll be back. Now, the little while, they weren't prepared for it the first time. When he comes, they expected the kingdom of God to immediately appear. Remember that? They said he's spoken in parables because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, the time of his hour, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That is, they had two things mixed up. They were not aware of two things. That number one, he was nigh unto Jerusalem, not to be celebrated, not to be coronated, but to be crucified. They thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. They were not anticipating the crucifixion. That's why he had to pull them aside and tell them these things. Now, for them, they're a little confused. But we looked at last week, those things were in the prophets, weren't they?
Yes.
So much, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. You know, Daniel was in prison because they rejected the kingdom and they were scattered abroad. You remember that back in the Old Testament, the prophets?
Sure.
Because of their disobedience, the Lord said, I will scatter you, and you broke the Sabbath, and you're going to pay for it. Daniel chapter 2. Now, Daniel's in prison. Daniel's in captivity, and the king that he's being dominated under, the Gentile king that Daniel's under, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. And in this dream, he sees this image. You see this image, Jenny, and this image is disturbing to Nebuchadnezzar, so much so that he calls the holy men of his day and the sorcerers to reveal this secret to him. Daniel chapter 2, verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean.
They're scolding.
What's that?
They're scolding the king, right, for asking a proper question.
They, you know, Ed, they're saying, are you crazy?
Right.
You're asking something that's impossible. Exactly. You're asking people to read your mind and predict the future.
Yeah.
You're asking somebody to read your mind, king. And there's nobody alive that can do that. Verse 11. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there's none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. They got that right, didn't they?
They sure did.
For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise man should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said unto Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. You know, Daniel want to know, why does he want to kill everybody all of a sudden? Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. You know, Daniel goes in, he says, king, give me a minute. Give me a minute to talk to God.
Yep.
You know what Daniel's name means?
I forget.
God is judge. My God is judge. That is, he knows. In other words, my God is the Most High God. My God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My God is the all-powerful God. My God is the I Am God. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. That sounds like kind of like what we just read, isn't it?
Yeah.
Where he said, a little while and I'm going. My kingdom is not yet, but it's coming. And while I'm gone, I'm going to give you understanding through the Spirit. He's going to reveal these things to you. 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. What would you call those things?
Mysteries.
All right. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king demandeth, cannot the wise man, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. Daniel begins to explain to the king what he dreamt. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. He that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mayest know the thoughts of thy head. Verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now, you can picture that in your mind, the image. That image is a man. That image is a man that represents kingdoms. That image is a man that represents kingdoms, and kingdoms rule over people. The image that the king dreamt of is a symbolic image of authority and rule of people. Four of them. Those four go over time, and over those times are called the times of the Gentiles. So these times are not the times of the Messiah, because it's not his time yet. You with me?
Yes.
Okay. So verse 34, thou sawest till, you saw up until the time, Nebuchadnezzar, that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What could you say about this stone?
It's all powerful.
It's a pretty powerful stone, isn't it? It breaks all the kingdoms, and they're to be found no more. Okay. Let's just go over to chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, let's start at verse 1. Yeah, okay. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, I know that's not right, Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant. What do you know about Daniel from that? He's in captivity because of their sins, and he's praying to the Lord. He said, I just read Jeremiah, Lord, and I understand that we were supposed to be here for 70 years. And we're right there. We're right up to the time. If you're Daniel, what do you want to know now?
What's next?
What's next? What's next after these 70 years? He's praying. He's looking for, what is he looking for? Revelation.
The next chapter.
What's happening next? Yes. Verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them. That's what we read last week. The promises unto you and to them that are afar off, that is where they've been scattered because of their disobedience, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they may not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his word, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done to Jerusalem. Daniel recognizes, we're here just like you said.
Yep.
We did exactly what you told us not to do. And what we did, what was happening to us now, is exactly what you said would happen to us.
Mm-hmm.
But I realize now that it's just about over. And like Blake said, what's the next chapter, Lord? Chapter 20, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, causeth fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. What is Gabriel coming with?
Visions and revelations.
Coming with the revelation, right. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks. That's where Daniel is realizing now we're right at the end of this. 62 weeks. So you take those weeks, which is the covenant number. That's 7. 7 times 7, 49. You got 62 times 7. And you add those together and you get 69 weeks. 69 covenant weeks. When I say covenant weeks, is the word for 7. It means the oath, the promise, a swearing. God had promised them something about this kingdom, and he reveals it in times and seasons. That's how the Lord talks about in his times, in the fullness of times, confirming the promises. He comes to confirm the promises at the right time. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Lord knows what time it is. and he is coming to show them what time it is. Some of those people knew what time it was. You know, the wise men, they came and they said, we've seen this clock in the heavens. So we know what time it is. We want to see this person. And they asked him, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he? So that if you want to know, you can read the clock. You know what's hard when I'm reading sometimes? Sometimes you read a book and it has Roman numerals in it. Mm. And after, you know, when it gets past the 10, up into the high numbers, I don't know what those numbers mean in that. So I have to go back and kind of, okay, X means 10, V means 5, then the 1, 1, 1, look, those are ones. But
L's and M's.
Yeah, you have to have a foundation of those things to understand what time it is. And what the Lord does, he comes and he gives those people a foundation. You know, they were ignorant and unlearned people. The ones that should have been showing them what time it was hiding the clock. Yeah. Verse 26. Now, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, that's a little wordy, but what we want to pick out is this. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's a little while. And some things happen, and then there's going to be a consummation. That's a little while. Remember we talked about a little while I go away and a little while I'll be back. The cutoff is a little while. The consummation is a little while that the Lord spoke about. Now, this is Daniel. What Daniel doesn't see is that there's going to be a time frame between a little while and a little while. What Daniel doesn't see is there's a time frame between the cutoff and the consummation. He sees all these things running together. So guess what guess what everyone else did? They don't understand the cutoff, but not for himself. The Lord comes in earthly ministry, and with the mysteries of the kingdom, Annette, he begins to explain the little while. He says this to those disciples. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, the leaders have already rejected him. Who knows that a little while is coming up? Who knows the cutoff is coming up?
Those that had ears to hear.
Before they were illuminated, who knows that the cutoff is coming up?
Lord.
Yeah, he has to tell them, doesn't he?
Yeah.
I'm going to Jerusalem to be cut off. That's in the prophets, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
That's why the Ethiopian eunuch was asking a legitimate question. He had little understanding and he had to be given more. Well, the little flock, they had little understanding, they had to be given more. And the signs, the miracles, and the wonders that he did are confirmation that it's the right time. It's not just the right time. I'm the right guy. And they, when he says, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, naturally they expect it to happen, don't they?
Yes.
So when he's resurrected and Peter and those faithful believers begin to preach the repent and he will send him back, he gives them the mysteries of the kingdom. He says, I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to be crucified, but I will be resurrected. So their question, when he's resurrected, they ask him, okay, Lord, will thou at this time? Is this the time?
Right.
And he says to them, it's not for you to know the time. Now, if you're in that little flock, Ed, what are you thinking now?
Well, I want my throne to stand on in that kingdom.
you're thinking, wait, okay, again? Another?
Right, we got to wait again.
and so, but they're not thinking that there's going to be, he's now the little while, he says, I'll go away, and he's getting ready to go away. Now they're asking, how long is this little while going to be, Lord, that you're going to be away? And he says, I can't tell you that.
Right.
Now, do you think they were thinking that this little while was going to turn into such a long, long while?
No.
Because they're still thinking about, we got one more week to go. So after a while, when they see the kingdom not being restored, they're going to do just like Daniel did. They're going to ask for more light. They're going to wonder, like Peter, what's wrong? What's happening? And that's where we finished up, Annette, is God has to send another wise man to the believers to explain to them why this little while has turned into such a long while. And to sum this all up before we go back to next week is the main thing is to see the time gap between the little while that was prophesied from his cutoff to the consummation. Daniel had to be given revelation to see what was to come. And even when they found out what was to come, the 12 and the little flock, they were still expecting it to be a little while now that they realized that there was going to be the crucifixion and the consummation. They were still expecting it to be a little while.
Right.
This is the part of, when you think about this, the times of the Gentiles that we're still under now, and then you have the fullness of the Gentiles. This is where Paul is interjecting his mystery in, is this. The little flock of believers, why couldn't the Lord establish the kingdom with them? Why couldn't he?
Because the king would be missing.
But the king would be missing? Why couldn't he come back, the Lord? They believed he was to pour out his spirit on his own and pour out his wrath on those who didn't believe. He could have done that.
The mystery was to include the Gentiles.
There's another mystery that they don't know about, that once the Lord has gathered out. Now, this little flock is not just a group of believers. These are faithful believers who are going to make up a hierarchy in the kingdom. This is when Peter said, Lord, we have given up all for you. What do we get? And the Lord told him, I'm telling you that you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is what the mysteries of the kingdom, when you go back and look at those things, this is how they start. They start with a sowing of the word, sowing the seed. That's the word. And they end with Well, they go a little while, and then there'll be another group of parables after the transfiguration about that's the kingdom to come. And then the parables end with the parable of the fig tree. That is, there's a rejection of the word. There's an entrusting of the truth to those who believe while he's away. There's going to be an intermingling of believers and unbelievers. He's going to appeal to those believers to be faithful, to keep his word, to labor, to look for him. And then there's going to be the fig tree where they see that false system flourishing. He says, you watch out for that. Then you know it's getting close. Now, they have no idea. What they don't have any idea of, Jenny, is this. That the Gentiles, who we are to rule over, are going to be rulers with us. When Peter is, he doesn't just have a problem with the Gentiles getting the Holy, in Acts 10, getting the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just have a problem going up to them. He says it's unlawful. It's an unlawful thing, Cornelius, not just for me to eat, but for me to even be here. I don't think we get the gravity of what when Paul says the Gentiles are partakers with you. Paul says something in Galatians.
Well, about Abraham.
That we want to look at before we finish up. Let's see here. Galatians chapter 3. I'm in a different, I'm in this, another Bible now. It's not my regular Bible where I can go right to the verses because my other Bible, all the pages are gone.
They're falling out.
Yes. Galatians chapter, let's start at verse 17. Galatians 3 verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The seed, that's another name you can add on to the stone, the rock, the Christ, the Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the prophet, all those terms. 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Who is Paul writing to?
Everybody.
Everyone. Okay.
Okay. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now,
it sounds like he was talking to the Jew first and then to the Gentile.
That's right. That's all means all. Now, chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, ye are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire to be in bondage again? That's not the verse I wanted. I'm going to quote this. He says this: we were shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. When you see that verse, he hath concluded them. That's what I want in Romans. He hath concluded them all under sin. That means all men were shut up together, pronounced guilty. That's Jews and Gentiles were shut up together. Paul is saying this. In his day, when he's getting this revelation, he's saying you're all guilty. It's that you can be guilty together now that you can be blessed together. And what Paul is revealing, you couldn't go back there and find it. You couldn't go back there and find. That's why Peter in the James, before Paul explains to them, that's why they had such a problem, because they knew how it was supposed to go. But these things have to be, as just like to any secret, any mystery, these things have to be revealed to God's people by his prophets. Surely the Lord will do nothing but that he revealeth himself to the prophets.
And Paul was the due time testifier.
And Paul was the due time. It was his time now to get more revelation. And we're out of time, but we'll pick up again and try to go forward to the next stage of this. So we're going to stop there, pick up in Romans again next week, and try to go forward. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spent covering these things, and we pray, as always, for more enlightenment as we read and believe these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.